Praise the name of the Lord forevermore. It is so good to be together with you all today. And if you have your Bible, let's look together at God's Word. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, as we break open the bread of life together, looking at God's Word. And while you're turning there, you remember last time we were together, we looked at an introduction to this amazing book of Scripture. And we talked about, and I suggested that probably the Apostle Paul was the author, though we cannot be certain who wrote the book of Hebrews, probably written around 60 to 64 AD to a large community of Hebrew believers, Jewish believers. And listen, now we're about to dive into the text. And listen, if you're visiting with us today, I want you to keep on coming. I want you to bring a friend. Bring your Bible as we go line by line through the Word. We do that because we believe in the authority of God's Word. We are not interested in the opinions, the rituals, and the traditions of men, but we believe that, in fact, God has spoken, and we want to hear what God has to say. And it is a way of demonstrating that we trust God's Word. We're not listening to stories and all kinds of crazy entertainment, but rather, let's go line by line through the Word of God because God has spoken to us. And when God speaks, it's different than listening to the opinions and traditions of men. In the fact that God has spoken, now I mean by that, I want you to sit up and listen to the very words of God, the very breath of God on paper. And going line by line, as we go through the book of Hebrews, there are going to be parts of this book that are difficult to understand. I don't want you to leave. I want you to hang in there and go a little deeper with us in the Word of God. We'll grow as we go deeper into the Word of God. And there's going to be some passages that are going to step on your toes. Don't be afraid. Let the Word of God teach and instruct and straighten us out. God's Word is able to change us and transform us into the image and likeness of His Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen? And as we are about to embark now on this journey together through the book of Hebrews, I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to open our eyes that we might behold Jesus Christ. Open our ears that we can hear and receive His Word. Open our hearts that we can receive the good, nutritious Word of God into our lives that it might change us. So let's give this study in the book of Hebrews to the Word and to our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for this study now, the privilege it is to have the Word of God, the blessing it is to have the Holy Spirit provide insight and instruction and lead us and teach us from Your Word. Lord, I thank You for each and every person that is here, a very special individual creation. We are all created in the image of God. Lord, speak to us, Your children. Speak to all those that You'll bring here. Lord, I pray that the lost would be saved, that the saved would grow and mature in our faith. Lord, bless this study to Your glory. We pray all of this in the matchless name of our great God and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. So, whoever the author is now writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's writing first in the immediate context to this large community of Hebrew believers, perhaps in Jerusalem, perhaps in Rome, and now he's trying to persuade them that those who had left now the rituals and the ceremonies, the old covenant, Judaism, and now in a sense becoming more Jewish than they had ever been before, by coming into the new covenant that was established and ratified in the blood of Christ, the Messiah. And so the author throughout this text is going to be convincing and persuading and connecting the Hebrew scriptures to the new Christians, to the Hebrew Christians, to even Jewish unbelievers who were considering perhaps the claims of Christ. And it speaks even to us today about our theology. It challenges us to remember who Christ is, why we're following Him, and even to follow Him when things get tough, to identify Him with Him in our suffering. And so here the author is connecting us to the Old Testament passages, helping us to understand Christ and why this makes sense. Why following Yeshua, Jesus, why this is right and how this was God's plan from the very beginning. Now, last time we were together in Hebrews, by way of introduction, I discussed that there were five major themes that are going to surface throughout our study in Hebrews. Those themes are woven throughout the tapestry of the text of Hebrews. And the themes that we spoke of were the theme of faith, that it is now the just who live by faith in the Son of God, and how there's a whole entire chapter devoted to those who had walked by faith. In chapter 11, faith permeates the book of Hebrews. The second theme we saw was that of maturing now, not just trusting in Christ and being saved, but now growing up in our faith, leaving the elementary principles and stepping on those to grow in our faith, deepening our faith, maturing. And thirdly, we talked about the theme of suffering. God's people, yes, in fact, suffer on this side of eternity, and how we are identifying with Christ in our suffering. And then the fourth theme of persevering, that although there is persecution, although there is in this world times when the world will make fun of you, persecute you for following Christ, the author tells us not to give up, not to grow weary in doing good, but to persevere in our faith. Listen, set your eyes on Christ and you keep following after Him. And then lastly, and this is the main theme of Hebrews, is the supremacy of Christ. The supremacy of Christ, that Christ is greater. Christ is better. Christ is better than the prophets, better than the angels. Next time we're together, we'll finish chapter 1, looking at verses 4 through 14, speaking about the angels. We'll do a little Bible study next time on the angels. How they were created, what they do, what they've done, how they serve us and the Lord today, and how Christ is greater than the angels. So I need you to be here next week, and I need you to read ahead. Bring a friend. Pray for somebody that you can bring specifically. Say, hey, we're going to be looking at angels and how Christ is greater than the angels. But as we look at the supremacy of Christ throughout this book, we'll see that He's better than the prophets, better than the angels, better than Moses, better than Aaron and the Aaronic priesthood, better than Joshua, better than the temple, better than Melchizedek, better than all those who had walked by faith. Christ is simply better than everything and everyone. And so the question after we look at the supremacy of Christ is, why would we follow anybody else? There is none greater, none who loves us more. The new covenant established in Christ's blood is better. It supersedes now the old covenant. And Jesus, listen, is completely sufficient. When you put your faith in Yeshua, when you come to the Messiah by faith, you are lacking nothing. You don't need a supplement, Jesus plus some sacraments, Jesus plus some additional sacrifices, Jesus plus more good works. No, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. You are lacking nothing. Amen? Now, throughout our study and throughout even today, as I say amen, I'll read the Word of God. I'll make a statement from the Word of God, and I'll say amen. And I say that with a question mark attached to it because I'm asking. When the Bible states amen, it means I agree with, I affirm the Word of God. I affirm the truthfulness of what's being said. So when we say amen, we are agreeing with the Word of God. Now today, We are going to begin Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And these first three verses are pound for pound. Stack them up against any other three verses in the Scripture. They are the deepest, strongest verses, I would argue, to be found anywhere in the Scripture. They serve as a summary of the book of Hebrews. Now, as we look at these three verses, we're going to look at the first two verses about how God has spoken in the past, how God is speaking now, and then halfway through verse 2 and in verse 3, we're going to see seven powerful statements that speak to us about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Seven superlatives of the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And so let's look at the Word of God together. Let's feast on the Word of God together. Beginning in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 now. Here we read, it says the very first word, God. And he doesn't slow down from here. God, the greatest being of all. The one who has loved you greater than all. The one who is holy. The one who is full of mercy and grace and patience and kindness, long-suffering towards you. The one who is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present. The one who is immutable. The one who does not change. This is the God of the Bible. The God who created all things. And it says here about God, and he wants to let us know what God has done. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke. Spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Now look at this first idea that's being conveyed here. Who at various times and in various ways, some of your translations say in different times and in different ways, or in many times and in many ways. And what I want you to see from this is that God has been communicating and reaching out to mankind. God is not silent. God did not simply create the universe and walk away from it. No, God is now creating and then now communicating to the pinnacle of his creation, mankind, in this direct revelation God has spoken. Many times, not just once, God has spoken and reached out. He loves us. He wants us to know the truth. He has spoken to us many times and in different ways. God has spoken through the prophets, but God also spoke through a donkey. You remember that? Still does it today. Does it every Sunday here at Richland Creek. You know, hey, no amens on that. Many times, many ways, God spoke. Now, we're going to see this idea, this declaration that God has spoken. God spoke, God said. We're going to see that 61 times. In Hebrews, this is a declaration. When God speaks, we need to tune in, we need to listen. But now what he's saying is that God spoke in these different ways and different times. In the past, he spoke to the fathers. That's very Jewish, right? Abraham, yes. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He spoke to the fathers, those who had gone before us. And he spoke to them through the prophets. These were the human instruments, godly men, whom he spoke through. These were the human pencils that he spoke through as they wrote down and spoke to us. These were the very words of God, the very breath of God was now captured on paper. And he spoke to us while still maintaining the uniqueness and the personalities of the prophets and those who wrote, and yet the Holy Spirit was moving them. And he spoke through them, through the prophets. Now, this idea that God has spoken to us is very important. Oftentimes, we like to throw ourselves a pity party. We like to say, God doesn't care about me. God is silent. God is not silent. God has spoken. And he has spoken in his word. That's why we study the word of God. That's why we look to the word of God. God has revealed himself to you through his word. God has revealed himself to mankind. Otherwise, we would not know God. We wouldn't know of his promises. We wouldn't know of his plans. We wouldn't know his character, his kindness, his love for us. And what God has done, his faithfulness demonstrated, now recorded in the very word of God. And what God is going to do in the future, and we know that the Lord is coming again. Amen? And amen. He is coming again. This is how we know God, the direct revelation that God has spoken in his word. But now something different in this direct revelation. The living word which came down from heaven, which speaks to us, that is Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. But now God has spoken in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Well, first of all, in these last days, what does that mean? Well, before in the Old Testament, they were writing about the promises that were to come, things that would come in the future. Those promises were not yet fulfilled. But now in Christ, they are fulfilled. So from the time of Jesus, his first coming, to the time of the second coming, is that period of time we refer to as the last days, generally speaking. Now, we can look at the news, and we can see how much time has passed by, and we can say, we have got to be in the latter part of the last days. You might say, it's been a pretty long couple of days, but remember what the Lord has said. One day, it's like 1,000 years to the Lord. But the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. But the Lord is patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance and to come to faith in Christ. We are in the last days, to be sure. We don't know the day or the hour when the Lord is going to come. We can certainly, as everybody will tomorrow, be looking up in the sky. Tomorrow, everybody's going to be looking up in the sky to see a lunar eclipse. That's not the coming of the Lord. But I promise you, on the authority of God's word, there is coming a day real soon when people will all look in the sky, and they're going to see the Son of God coming in his glory, splitting the sky and returning and coming again. Amen? The Lord is coming again. And now it says, in these last days, God has spoken to us, and now differently, he has spoken to us by his Son, not anyone else. The Son now is the direct revelation of God. He has spoken here with finality, with authority. The idea here is that he has spoken exclusively through the Son. No longer by the prophets, but exclusively through the Son. Yes, the New Testament apostles speak about Christ and about what Christ did and about what Christ said, but now it's that revelation of the Son. God has spoken to us and revealed himself finally and exclusively through Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, twice now we've read, God has spoken. Have you heard him? Are you listening? Now, if you're not careful, you get so caught up in your own plans, your own life, your own busyness, and all the other chatter from the news and things going on in the world. Social media fills our ears and our eyes. But who are you listening to? Have you heard God? Are you listening to? Not just, oh yeah, I heard a little something here. But are you tuned in to what God is saying, what God is doing? Have you heard him? Are you listening? God is not silent. Are you listening? What fills your ears? And then from this moment on, the scripture, he just rolls into these seven statements about the supremacy of Christ. When he speaks about the Son, notice what he says there in verse 2. He says, whom the Father, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Jesus Christ, the Son, heir of all things. And so that's the first superlative statement we see about Jesus, that he's the heir of all things. This means that Jesus has all the power, all authority, all control, all wealth, all resources. It all belongs to who? To Jesus. The author is expressing now the supremacy of Christ, and now he sets forth that Jesus is the heir, the one who owns all things. And so the reason why he's doing this is that you and I would stop and think about what he's saying and go, why would I trust anybody else? Somebody who's spiritually, materially, just bankrupt, doesn't have any control over anything. But yet Yeshua is the one who has all authority, all power, all wealth, all control. It's in Jesus. The kingdom of God belongs to Jesus Christ. Everything that was ever made was made by Christ and for Christ. Listen, Romans chapter 11, verse 36, we read, for of him, of Christ, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen and amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Christ owns, possesses all things. He owns everything. Now, what's incredible as we think about that, according to Romans 8, verses 16 through 17, is that you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are also co-heirs with Christ. Now, I'm not trying to appeal to any sense of selfishness or greed, but you could honestly look at a billionaire, one of the richest people on the earth, one who is without Christ, and you could say to that billionaire without Christ that, wait a second, that he's not the richest person on the planet, but that in fact you are richer than he is. There is no one on the planet who is richer than a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. And listen, there is no one poorer than someone who is without Christ. We read in Revelation as Jesus is writing to the seven churches, and he says to those who are wealthy, he says, you say you are wealthy, but you are poor. Naked and blind, I counsel you to trade in your wealth and come and follow me and be rich. Now, Jesus is the heir of all things. Secondly, also in verse 2, look, it says about the Son, through whom also he made the world. Jesus is the creator of all things. In John's gospel, we read this, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, in the beginning, eternity past, in the beginning was the Word, that is Jesus, and the Word was with God, that is the Son was with the Father, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Speaks of his deity, and it says that he was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. He's the creator of all things. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, we read, for by him, Jesus, for by him all things were created. Things that are in heaven and on earth, that's the material, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, the spiritual arena, principalities or power, that's the angelic realm. All things were created through him and for him. He is the creator of all things. Now, what's interesting there is when it says that he made the worlds, in the original language, made is Ionos, which is just a little different than creating the material world that we see today. This is not referring to the material physical universe. Jesus certainly created that. But what it's saying is that Jesus also created the ages in which we live. Time, which God is outside the dimensionality of time. He knows the beginning from the end. Jesus also created the ages, time, space, force, and action, and matter. He's the creator of the universe and the ages to come, ages past. Creator of all concepts and parameters for existence. He created all things. He created the angels. He created mankind. He created you. He created these massive stars. Stars so big that they dwarf the size of our closest star, the sun. Stars and planets, etc. He created them all from the microscopes to the telescopes. Everything we can see and can't even see from ages past to ages future. The creation of Christ is amazing. Amen? Who created it? Jesus. Not Buddha. Not Muhammad, not Confucius, not some pastor, not some prophet, not some pope. Nobody else could do these things. He's speaking to us about the supremacy of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the heir of all things, the creator of all things. We think about Christ's creation. I thought about it this past week. I have endured a horrific toothache this past week. Has anybody here ever had a toothache where you can't sleep at night? I've lost lots of hours of sleep this week. Toothache. Anybody have a toothache? Just killing you, right? And so, so grateful for, we have several dentists here at Richland Creek. And grateful for Dr. Robbie Smith. She goes here. I spoke with her. And first counsel she gave was fantastic. She said, number one, you're not going to die. Hey, I needed that, right? And so helped me to understand what was going on, what I needed to do. Sat in several different dentist chairs. And then to get some prescription. I don't take any kind of medication on anything. And next thing you know, I'm taking an antibiotic and I'm taking steroids. I'm taking steroids and it's not helping a bit. But so, for several hours after that, pain goes from a 6.5 down to like a 2 or a 1. Praise God. And I really appreciated the email that she sent yesterday. And praying for you. Let me know if there's anything I can do. And thought about this. Here's some things you should know. But then she says, as I think about God's creation and how amazing God is, how he designed the mouth and the teeth. And I think like this too. I'm amazed at the intelligent design of God, how he has worked in the minutest of details. And she started talking about how the teeth and the enamel provide covering and protection and how the supply nourishes the teeth and all the things that it needs and how all of this was designed and put together by God. And most people don't ever even think about it. God is amazing in his design, in the teeth, the ears, the eyes, the kidneys, the heart, the lungs, how God has designed and created everything. Mankind could never do these things. So what you see under a microscope or through a telescope, all of this is the amazing design and the creation of none other than Jesus Christ, who created all things. He's the creator of all things. And he is the heir of all things. And nobody else could do this. And so it causes us to pause and ask, who is this Jesus? He's God. Who is it that is true? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Causes us to ask then, who am I following? Who are you following? Who are you trusting in? Have you ever placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. See, that's what he's asking now. And based on the supremacy of Christ, we see that he's the only one who is worthy to be followed. He is the one who is worthy to be worshiped. Jesus is the one. And if you're here today and you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ alone, I want to tell you that, yes, he created all the planets, but he can create in you a new heart. He can cause you to be born again, to be saved, and provide forgiveness of your sin. It is Christ who provides that new life, that second chance in Christ. In fact, it says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. You see, we messed it all up. Each one of us sinned, and we marred and scarred and destroyed the creation of who we were supposed to be in God. We sinned, and we could not fix it, but yet here comes the Lord, and he's willing to pay the penalty for our sin and give us a new life, a new start, hope, forgiveness of sin in Christ. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Christ, I want to talk to you after the service today. I want you to come forward after the service and speak with one of our pastors, one of our leaders. We'll have men and women up front ready to receive you. Jesus is the creator of all things. He's the heir of all things. Keep reading on. Now in verse 3, we see about the Son that who being in the brightness of his glory. The word brightness means to send forth light. It refers to Jesus as the brightness of God's glory, the Father's glory. Jesus Christ is the brightness of God's essence manifested now to man. Jesus himself said there in Jerusalem at the temple, John chapter 8, in verse 12, stands up there in the temple and he says, I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Are you looking for the light of life? Eternal life through Christ. Jesus Christ is the brightness of God's glory, and he is the light of the world. And without Christ, mankind is in the dark. We live in a dark world, dark in terms of death, disease, and sickness, and sin. Moral darkness and hatred is found all across the landscape of this nation. Hatred. Under the rule and under the sway of Satan. Hatred. Increasingly prevalent in our world today. I want to tell you, I so love this church family, this amazing family of believers where we have over 20 different languages, different nationalities, different backgrounds, all coming together as one in Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, doesn't matter where you came from, the color of your skin. We look around and we see brothers and sisters in Christ, those who love one another. And we are reminded of what our great shepherd said to us, what Jesus said to us. He said, by this all men will be able to look at you and know something. All men will know that you are my disciples in that you have love toward one another. I love this amazing family. It is to me a small picture on this side of eternity of Revelation chapter 5 where we see all the languages and all the peoples and all the nations gathering around the throne of God, worshiping God, shouting praises to the Lord, all the different nationalities and languages now coming together here in this place to sing praises to our great God and Savior and to worship him, for we are one as the children of God. Amen? And so grateful for you all in that. Continue to love one another. The world that we live in needs this love. It needs this light that Christ provides. Humanity is lost, blinded by their sinful appetites and their godless desires, their lusts, controlled by Satan and the things of this world. And yet in all of that, the cure is Christ. He is the light that overcomes the darkness. He is the brightness of His glory. We also see, fourth, in verse 3, it says about the Son and the exact image of His person. The express image, the exact representation speaks of like a die that is cast or a stamp made by a seal, like a signet ring that a king would take and he would press into the hot wax, and then he would say, "This is me. This is speaking on behalf of me." And it's teaching us that Jesus is the exact representation of God. Not that He's similar to, don't make this mistake, listen, not similar to, not sort of like, but Jesus is the same in His very substance and in His very essence. Jesus is God. Maybe you remember that Jesus said that the Father and I are one. John 10:30. Colossians 1:15 says that Christ is the image of the invisible God. Image, the word there, icon, means a precise copy, an exact image. Jesus is the icon of God, the exact representation of the Father. Colossians chapter 2, listen. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 tells us that for in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Not sort of God, not like God, but the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in Christ. So Christ was not only God manifest, but He was God in essence. Do you remember when Jesus was speaking to the disciples and Philip said, "Hey, show us the Father"? Jesus said, "Hey, have I not been with you all this time? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. The Father and I are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Jesus is the exact representation, the express image of His person. And now the author goes on with the fifth superlative, speaking about the supremacy of Christ. He says about the Son that He is upholding all things by the word of His power. Wow. Upholding all things. I knew He created all things, but now this universe that we live in is being sustained by the word of His power. Whose power? The power of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:17 tells us that Jesus is before all things, and in Him all things consist, they hold together. Jesus is the sustainer of all things, and that is why we have a cosmos and not chaos. If Jesus didn't bring specific order, the laws of the universe, such as the law of gravity, the law of thermodynamics, all of this creating a very delicate balance of life. Very delicate balance of life. This is all sustained by Christ. Listen, even at this very moment, you have to have oxygen to live, and it's by the grace of God that you draw your very next breath. God sustains you. Your heart keeps beating. You keep drawing breath. God is sustaining you by His grace at this very moment. You think about the small things, atoms. What's holding them together? You know, when atoms come apart, you know, then you have the Big Bang, right? The Big Bang was not the creation, unless you say God spoke and then bang, there's creation. That's the Big Bang, right? There's going to be, if God lets go, if the Lord Jesus lets loose of all things that He holds together in order, then you're going to have a big bang to be sure. Think about the rotation of the planets. They all just go in order. You can know because of the order that on Christmas Day of this year, the sun will rise at this particular time and it will set at this particular time because there is order in creation. You know the sun rises and the sun sets. You've all gone out and bought your very special eclipse glasses so that tomorrow you can stare up into the sky because the order of creation, we see that the moon is going to cross paths and bring a shadow across a portion of the United States, and you're going to love seeing it. Amazing creation, to be sure. Don't listen to anybody that tells you that's the end of the world. We don't know the end of the world. If anybody wants to make a wager with you, I advise you not to bet, but it's easy money. It's probably not the end of the world if everybody's saying it's going to be the end of the world, right? And if you lose your bet and you lose $1,000 because you bet that it's not the end of the world and it is and Christ comes back, you'll be doing fine anyway. How about the proximity of the sun to the earth? Do you know that if we shift just the slightest degree toward the sun or away from the sun, we could either burn up or freeze to death. But yet, there was none of you on the way to church this morning that was freaking out, complaining to your spouse or to a friend and saying, oh no, do you realize that if we shift just the slightest degree, we're going to all burn up in flames? Oh no. Relax. Relax. You know why you're relaxed and not worried about it? Because Jesus Christ holds it all. He's been faithful to hold it all, to sustain all things from the beginning. You have no need to panic. He sustains all things by the power of His Word. It speaks about the supremacy of Christ, and there is nobody else who can do these things. Let me ask you the question. Who holds it all together? Jesus. Who holds your life together and allows you to live and breathe, to live, move, and have your being? It is simply by His grace. Quickly now, let's look. The last two. We see also in verse 3, number 6, when He had by Himself purged and purified our sins. Colossians 1:13 and 14 tells us that He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. We have the forgiveness of sin. There's nothing you and I could have done to accomplish that. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26 tells us, but now, once and for all, at the end of the ages, Christ has appeared to put away sin. How? By the sacrifice of Himself. Not only is Christ amazing, not does Christ only own everything, all powerful, but I want you to see here, Christ loves you. We have a God who loves, and it's a love that takes action. He's the God who died for you, sacrificed Himself. We couldn't have forgiveness of sin and a relationship with God unless our sin was dealt with, and none of us are qualified to deal with our own sin problem. Sin has separated us from God, and there's nothing you and I can do to fix the problem. All of your good works won't close it back. All of your morality and all of your goodness, thinking you're a good person, doesn't close the gap and pay the penalty for your sin. All of your religious efforts, go to church, be baptized, jump through all the religious rituals and hoops and ceremonies, that never brings you pardon and reconciles you back to God. If it could, you could be your own Savior. But I tell you this, listen, Jesus is the Savior of the world. And it was Him, Himself, who purified and purged our sins. Christ went to the cross to provide cleansing for all of our sins. He is the one who shed his divine crimson red blood on Calvary's hill at the cross there when he laid down his life. He was crucified. And he paid the penalty for your sin if you would receive him by faith. If you would accept his sacrifice, believe and receive him as Savior, then sin is purged and wiped out. Notice what it says, when he had by himself purged our sin. And then lastly, number 7, and he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. What is so ironic about Jesus as our great high priest sitting down is the priesthood of the Old Testament under the Old Covenant. There were no chairs in the sanctuary. The priest could never sit down because his work was never done. It was never finished. There was always another temporary fix to the sin. An animal sacrifice had to be repeated and repeated to provide forgiveness. But when Jesus paid the price and paid it in full, it was finished. But now, once and for all, through the sacrifice of himself, the work is done. Jesus offered himself as the sacrifice, and then he said, "It is finished." And then he ascended and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. To sit down is to say, the work is done. To sit down at the right hand of the Father is a place of honor. What could have never been accomplished by the Old Testament sacrifice of animals was accomplished once and for all by Jesus. You don't have to sacrifice animals anymore to make atonement for your sin. Listen, you cannot add to the completed work of Jesus Christ. You can't add anything to it. It's all done. It is finished. No more sacrifices needed since price has been paid in full. Jesus himself said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." Now, I want you to listen in closing. We think about the supremacy of Christ. What the author is doing here is now presenting Jesus Christ to us. Very beginning, very first 3 verses, he's telling us that God, he used to speak through the prophets, but now, in these last days, God has spoken to us by the Son. The final revelation, the authoritative and exclusive revelation of God now through God the Son. And then he sets up these 7 statements that speak to the supremacy of Christ, where Christ is the heir, the owner of all things, that Christ is the creator of all things. He is the brightness of the Father's glory. He is the exact representation, the express image of God. He is the one who sustains and upholds all things. He is the one who loved us and died for our sins. And he is the one who has now ascended and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The work is done. So as you now consider the supremacy of Christ, it should cause you to come to the conclusion that there is no one else. No one else is qualified. No pastor, no pope, no priest, no prophet, no angel, no army of men, no nation, no one, no thing has supremacy over Christ. So with that in mind, who are you following? Who are you trusting in? And hopefully you would say, this day, I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of the world, the light of the world. He's the one that provides salvation, the one who created all things, sustains all things, holds my life in his hands. He's the one that when I die, I'll return to him. He's the one that I answer to. Not Muhammad, not Confucius, not some other religious figure. All these men are trying to line up as if they're great. They're just men. But Jesus is Lord. Follow him. Jesus is Lord. Trust him. Jesus is speaking now and making the Father's will known, and he always tells the truth. Believe him. So here we have Jesus Christ being exalted and lifted up. Would you hear these words and receive them? Would you believe them? Would you trust in him? Jesus is preeminent in all things. Let me ask you this. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? If not, what hinders you this day, having heard his word that God has spoken, and it's in the Son? Follow him. If you've never trusted Christ, in just a moment when we stand and sing, I want you to come to the front and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is God's will for your life. God has commanded us to believe the gospel, to follow Jesus Christ. And for those of you who say, I've trusted Christ, let me ask you, are you following Jesus as the chief priority of your life? Or is it simply that, yeah, I guess all those things are true about Jesus, but I got a supreme plan for my life that doesn't involve Christ and following him? Jesus is worthy of your allegiance, your affections, and all things, to place him as the grand priority in your life. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this word to us this day. We ask for your blessings to be upon this time of invitation as we consider your word, as we respond to you. Lord, bless these words to our understanding. Bless these words to our heart. Lord, as we begin now this journey through the book of Hebrews, Lord, would you accompany your people? Draw people unto yourself. Use your word and the work of the Holy Spirit to teach us and to draw men unto yourself. Lord, we entrust all of this to you, matchless and the great, the powerful name of our great God and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen.